Greetings to all of you. I brought no food except spiritual food. God gave us the holy days for a very special purpose. They provide us with an understanding of His plan to redeem not just you and me, but all of humanity. And this Day of Atonement is very important in that plan, because it deals not with our salvation so much as all the people who will have to be forgiven and cleansed and changed in character after Christ returns. Passover pictures Christ atoning the sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the world too. The sins in the future, in the millennium and so on. But it starts with us. The days of unleavened bread picture the repentance that must accompany our accepting His sacrifice for an atonement for our sins. Pentecost pictures a body of forgiven people. And we're among those people. The church, in other words, receiving power from God through His Holy Spirit to be the lights of truth amidst a very darkened and deceived world. The Feast of Trumpets is coming up soon. It came up and we've had it. It comes up every year. We kept the Feast of Trumpets to picture the return of Jesus Christ, to resurrect the saints and become King of Kings. And then at that same time, you and I become kings, rulers. It's hard to imagine, instead of just getting up and coming to Sabbath services, that you have a responsibility over cities, have a responsibility over, sometimes collectively, over nations, guiding them. And at that time, you, all of you sitting out there, if you're in the kingdom of God and become a glorified being at that time, will probably be standing somewhere doing what I'm doing right now, talking about the history, the future, and so on, of the people of God. The last great day, the Feast of Tabernacles, of course, is just bringing the world to repentance and conversion. The last great day pictures the resurrection and the conversion of all those who died prior to Christ's return. In that comprehensive plan to deal with humanity, these holy days are very important. And Israel is very important. Israel's had a hard time throughout all history. And the Jews particularly have suffered enormously. But the Israel plays an important role in that plan. The Day of Atonement is really about preparing the people of Israel for their greatest responsibility. Jeremiah 23. Turn with me to Jeremiah 23 and verse 7. Here it talks about when that day arrives, coming of a very important transition in the world. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. This is Jeremiah 23, verse 7, and then reading on through verse 8. The days are coming, says the Lord, that they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. That's going to be ancient history that is not really as relevant as another Exodus. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the descendants of the house of Israel from the north country and from all the countries where I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. The first thing that's going to happen that has to occur after they get back to their land is they have to be cleansed. They have to be brought to repentance. Now, they're going to be humbled by the time they get back. Many events are going to occur before that. And we've often gone over the prophecies of what's going to happen in the end time. But then as Israel is gathered back into the promised land, and when I say Israel, I don't mean just the Jews. The Bible is talking about Israel, all of the tribes. Notice in Jeremiah 50, verses 19 and 20. I'll read this from the New International Version. But I will bring Israel back to his own pasture, and he will graze on Carmel and Bashan, His appetite will be satisfied on the hills of Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and at that time, declares the Lord, search will be made for Israel's guilt, but there will be none, and for the sins of Judah, but none will be found. For I will forgive them, I will forgive the remnant I spare, he says. Let's go to Romans now, chapter 11, verses 25 through 32. Talks about the same thing. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. In other words, he was talking to the people in the church, particularly to the Romans. And he said, don't get puffed up because God's called you now. And he could say the same thing to us today. Israel has experienced hardening in part until... hardening until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Today, coming into the church is open to all peoples of all nations, and conversions can occur no matter who you are or where you came from. He said that Israel has experienced hardening in part, although some Israelites are in the church, not all of them are, until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, or come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. In other words, very few of the people of Israel and Judah are in the church today. Only a few. We're a small, very small remnant. But as far as the election is concerned, the entire nations of all the Israelites and all the Jewish people, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gift and his call are irrevocable, just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience. So they, too, have now become disobedient in order that they may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. That's important. It's saying that you and I are going to be involved in showing mercy, teaching, helping, training those people. all these people that are around us now that are descended from Israel, particularly. The church has been called, you have been called, and that's going to be our responsibility in the future. So this day is important, not just for the future of Israel. It's important for us because it's going to be one of the first great responsibilities that is placed upon the church when we are transformed into spirit beings. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. He's given every human being a chance to live a life as he pleases or she pleases, and then calls to repentance in stages. And this is our stage to come to repentance. The Day of Atonement. Atonement means at one with or to bring back together. It also has the idea of forgiveness, of having a sacrifice for sin, an atonement in that way. How will this happen? How's this all going to take place? Go to Zechariah chapter 12. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 12. It says, "This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel." This day is particularly focused on Israel's future. Now, who is Israel? Let's back up just a little bit in history. God called Abraham. He had a son named Isaac, who had a son named Jacob. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. And therefore, the descendants of Jacob became the people of Israel. Abraham was an individual who had a unique relationship with God. He was very, very obedient. He was humble. Isaac followed in his footsteps. Jacob then became the descendant of Abraham, through whom the people of Israel came, and that the nation of Israel actually was a family grown great, a family of Jacob. So God says he's going to bring them back to their own pasture. They'll search for their sins and they won't be found. He said, "I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. I don't want you to be lacking knowledge and understanding of what has happened and what will happen, because it's a great part of God's plan. And in order to bring the world to repentance, Israel has to become a teaching people. And the first step to that, once they come back to the promised land, is to clean up their hearts, to bring them to repentance. And he goes on in verse 27 here of Romans 11. "And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs." They are the descendants of Jacob. And then through Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, the patriarchs. "For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received mercy," he's talking to the Romans, "as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you." In other words, here Paul was talking to the Romans, And the Romans were Gentiles, had conquered the world at that time. They were at the top of the world. They were like the United States is today. And then these people called out of Rome, who had been citizens and who were so proud of their greatness. God humbled some of them, brought them in the church. And Paul is telling them it's going to come to a time that their interaction with the resurrected Israelites is something that's going to bring a change to the whole world. Verse 31. So they too now have become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you, the Romans at that time that Paul was writing to. For God has bound all men to disobedience that he may have mercy on them all. What's this day about? It's about mercy. It's about mercy on all human beings of every race, nationality, color, wherever they are, whatever land they're in, whatever state of sin they're in right now. This is the time that, this is the day that talks about mercy on those people. How will this happen? Let's go to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. This is the word the Lord said concerning Israel. I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. I'm going to make Jerusalem the center of conflict for the whole world, is what he says. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem on that day when all nations of the earth are gathered against her. I will make Jerusalem an unmovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. So it gets down into international relations, the big events that are going to happen in the future, culminating in the whole world having some interest either in conquering or defending Israel. Now we find that coming up in the news quite often today. Going on in verse 5. Then the leaders of Judah will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong because of the Lord, God, Lord Almighty, their God. On that day, rather, I will make the leaders of Judah like a fire pot in a wood pile. Now, can you imagine taking a pot of coals out to a wood pile and putting it under the wood pile? And pretty soon you're going to have a big fire. Instead, they're going to be like a fire in a wood pile. Drop on down to verse 11. On that day, he says, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, and the weeping of Hadad Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, each clan by itself, with their wives by themselves, the clan of the house of David and their wives, the clan of the house of Nathan and their wives, the clan of the house of Levi and their wives, the clan of Shimei and their wives, and all the rest of the clans and their wives. All adults on this day, it's going to be a special day of mourning. So when we gather together, we're to fast. And I know all of you enjoy fasting. Fasting is a day to humble ourselves. Notice Zechariah 13. Zechariah chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. I'll be reading from the New International Version so that it's really plain. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. On that day, I will banish the names of the idols from the land, and they will be remembered no more. In other words, what God is saying here is that He's going to bring events together in such a way that in the house of David, which would be some descendant of David, there would be a cleansing of the land from sin, from impurity. I will remove both prophets and the spirit of impurity from the land. A complete change of humility. Here we are, humbled and hungry. At that time, there will be a people who are humbled and hungry for the Word of God. Hungry for God to teach them. And instead of denying Jesus Christ as the Messiah, they're going to listen to Him as their teacher. This is what the Day of Atonement is all about. Now, the Day of Atonement isn't just so you can be hungry, or God can torture you, or something like that. The Day of Atonement is about changing the world, starting with Jerusalem, and bringing the people of Jerusalem to repentance, and using the family of David, an heir of David. Who is the heir of David? All of you know that. Jesus Christ, isn't it? The house of David. Jesus Christ will be the ruler, be in Jerusalem, and start the process of cleansing that starts in Israel and spreads to the whole world. Now, we talk about the millennium, and we're going to go to the Feast of Tabernacles and hear a lot about the millennium and the wonderful time that the world will have. But first, this has to happen. The cleansing. A day of mourning. A day of repentance. A day of sorrow. This is what the Day of Atonement is all about. It's about having mercy on the whole world. And that mercy is contingent upon stopping the present pattern of human behavior and disobedience. And that the people of Israel have a special role the people of Israel have a role, and their example is something the whole world can follow. Now, God has to bring that about. There's no way the whole world is going to look to Jerusalem today and say, we want to be like the Jews. But it's going to come. It's going to be that. Among the nations, God intends to cleanse them from among all nations. God intends to cleanse them, really, from sin and impurity, as we read there in Zechariah. But He also intends to remove the influence of His arch adversary, Satan the devil. So when the Day of Atonement comes, most of the time we just focus on the devil. In Leviticus chapter 16, it talks about a goat that has to be removed. And if you'll turn there, Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, and beginning with verse 2. So, right place here. It's hard to get enough saliva to turn the page. Now the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, your brother, not to come just any time to the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in a cloud above the mercy seat. You can't just go to the end of the temple to the mercy seat any time, he told him. He shall put the holy linen tunic, put it on, and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with linen sash and with linen turban. Now, linen is something you make your dress clothes out of. And it's not just the rags that you wear to work, so to speak. And he said, these are the garments. Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Now, I apologize for stumbling a little bit because I think I picked up the wrong glasses this morning. I've got a new pair and I've got an old pair. And as I look down to read, it's not as clear as I would like for it to be. So I'm stumbling with getting from here to here and getting a clear vision of the text. So I'm working with that. I apologize. I'm getting so old I can't even get my right glasses. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kid goats, of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And so a lot of expense went into the ceremony that was to take place in Jerusalem. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats. Which one can represent Christ? Which one can represent the archenemy of mankind, Satan? For the two goats. One lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Now the word scapegoat is not really a proper word in one sense. A scapegoat is someone who doesn't deserve anything. This goat represents Satan and deserves it. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering for us. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness to exile. In other words, God isn't going to kill Satan, but he's going to put him away. Put him away from all influence on mankind. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of the fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. They get right into the Holy of Holies. It's a symbol of taking this sweet-smelling incense right before God, something that pleases God. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat. On the east side and before the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. In other words, 7 is the number of perfection, and this is perfect cleansing, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He goes ahead and shows in verse 15, then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering. Now this is the offering for sin, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil, and with that blood as do, and with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And ultimately it becomes for all of us as we get, you know, let's stop here a little bit. Paul showed that when we, if we're not Israelites and we come into the church, we are grafted into Israel. It's like a tree, and you graft a branch on it, or you take a good root and graft onto it a tree that will produce fruit. And God is grafting us into Israel, regardless of whether we're Israelites or not, so that we will bear the fruit that he intended the children of Jacob to bear. And we'll become the Israel of God. He shows then, verse 8, then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And this was the ceremony that went on. Now the word scapegoat, that's really, as I said before, it's not really the right way to look at it. Scapegoat is not what it is. It's the goat that represents the death of Christ. And then is the one goat, and then the other one is Satan. That's what they represent. In verses 29 through 31, it says of the book of Leviticus here, this shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. This was a national event. This wasn't just the personal event. Passover pictures Jesus Christ being a sacrifice for each of us individually. This is a national event. It has to do with setting up a kingdom called the Kingdom of God in Israel, and then expanding that kingdom during the millennium to include the human, to all of humanity, all over the world, all peoples. And there's no doubt in my mind that this is going to happen. It's going to happen right there in Jerusalem when Christ comes back. And a sacrifice will be made to represent the sacrifice that's already been made, or at least attention will be brought to the sacrifice of Christ in some way. Ceremonially brought to it, I don't know, I can't say it'll be exactly the same ceremony. It would be likely to be, but we can know the meaning of it. So why are we here? We are here to focus on Christ's sacrifice. We are here to focus on the atonement that's been made, so all human beings can be forgiven. We're going to go to the Feast of Tabernacles, and at that time we are going to hear about bringing the whole world into conversion and eventually the establishment of the kingdom of God. But right now, on today, our focus is on a very important part of that plan, which is what Christ has done so that that can happen. that the sacrifice of Christ is crucial to having the forgiveness of mankind available, of making it available. Let's go to Psalm chapter, make sure I don't miss something here. Let's go to Isaiah 58. Here in Isaiah 58, and then we'll go to Psalm 35. Isaiah 58, it says in verse 3, "Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice?" And then down in verse 6, "Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness?" Isn't the real fast to get rid of wickedness? It's not getting rid of food, it's getting rid of wickedness. And so what we're doing today is just symbolic. But it's symbolic of getting wickedness out of the world. Not just individual wickedness out of ourselves, but out of the world. Starting in Jerusalem, at the return of Christ. In Psalm 35 and verse 13, "But as for me, when they were sick," this is David saying, "and as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother." Now that's the attitude that David got into when he would pray for somebody else. And he would look on them like, well, that's like praying for my mother. It's like praying for somebody who's very close to me in the family. And yet he was talking about people that weren't that close to him. Well, this is the attitude that's going to be in the Day of Atonement, where all people are important. Isaiah 66 says this. This is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. I didn't read that one to you, did I? No, okay. I'm making sure I don't get ahead. As I glance here and back to the Bible, I get lost. No. Anyway, he said, "The earth is my footstool. Where's the house you will build for me? Where's the resting? Where's my resting place?" "Has not my hand made all these things?" And so they came into being, declares the Lord. "This is the one I esteem, who is humble and contrite in spirit, and trembles at my word." And so God is, this day is about bringing people of the whole world to a point where they are humble and tremble at God's word. Now it's a process that will start in Jerusalem and eventually spread to the whole world. How long will it take? Only 1,000 years. It takes a whole millennium to get it really accomplished. I think it shows us how big the job is, how important it is, and what the immensity of the task of converting mankind is going to be. But on this day, we are to remember that when Christ died, he didn't just die for me or you. He died for the whole world. At the end of the millennium, then he's going to raise those who have died before. And we'll talk about that on the last great day of the feast. Let's now go to Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. This talks about Satan's attitude in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now that verse is important because it shows clearly that Satan is the one who is active in the in that particular arena of deceiving people around the world. In Revelation 20, verses 1 through 4, it shows Satan must be removed, that his influence was ceased. Well, we get to that on the, you know, the Day of Atonement is about that, but he was eaten away. It's a big part of this day. But there's still more meaning to fasting on this day. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Here in Isaiah 53, it talks about the affliction that was put on Christ, beginning with verse 3. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And verse 7 says this then. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shears. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? Well, it says, and he was cut off from the land of the living for the transgression of my people. He was stricken. Let's go now to John, 1 John 2:2. It says here, and he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Like I said at the beginning, this day pictures a worldwide cleansing that's going to take place. Fasting reminds us of the suffering of Christ, that Christ had to endure under beatings that he took and so on, in order to be our atonement for sin. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says this: for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers. And this is chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 of Hebrews. And I'm reading from the New International Version. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. That's a very important part of this whole, that he went through suffering so he could be able to help us. And he knows exactly what it is to have to go through suffering. How does this Day of Atonement differ from the Passover? The Passover is Christ about, you know, it's about Christ's sacrifice, the death of Christ. At the Passover, we're reminded of the actual event of Christ's death and of how great his sacrifice is for each of us individually. On the Day of Atonement, we looked at the universal blessing that results from the combination of Christ's sacrifice for sin and the removal of Satan. Those two things are crucial to start a new kind of living on earth, a new attitude among humanity. It represents Christ making a new covenant with Israel also, and then extending that same new covenant relationship, which already applies to us in the church, to those who are baptized members of a presently converted portion of God's people, in other words. But it applies to everybody in the whole world. The idea of being called, of being invited into the church, into the body of Christ, given an understanding, is something that won't be limited to just certain peoples at that particular time. Everybody will be called. Everybody will have his mind open, his or her mind open. In Galatians 6:16, it talks about the opportunities for conversion will in the future also be extended to all peoples by grafting them. It talks about grafting them into a relationship with Abraham, who has been chosen to become the father of all those who believe. And so a grafting process. And instead of the whole world hating Israel and the descendants of Abraham, it talks about that they're going to be grafted into Israel. And the whole world will become, in a sense, the people that are either directly descended from Abraham or have become adopted into the family of Abraham. To achieve that final end result, Israel, as a restored physical nation of one people, is very much the focus of the Day of Atonement. Because if the whole world is to become grafted into Israel, then we need to understand how God is going to cleanse Israel, the people of Israel. And that's what this day is about. Why is it important that we keep it? It's, you know, we say, well, the Passover is where we get our forgiveness. Why is it important that we keep it? Because we're going to be, if we're going to be in the kingdom of God, we're going to be the people who are the kings and priests teaching people these very things. The time is going to come when you, if you are faithful to God and enter the kingdom of God, that you will be a teacher of the same thing that we're going through today. And God wants you to know ahead of time what is going to be going on the Day of Atonement. Atonement means, you know, a sacrifice is being made, a payment is being made for sin. And this day is going to be a real day. It's going to be a time that's going to come. And today, we are looking forward to that because we're in training to know the Bible, to understand the Scriptures, so we can sit down with people one-on-one when it's needed and talk to them about it, where you can get out before a group of people and you can go through these. Year after year, he wants us to go over this message, because the time is going to come when you and I will participate in bringing the people of all Israel to repentance. And then the nation of Israel, or the converted Israelites at that time, will be reaching out to all nations and doing the same thing and bringing them to repentance. This is God's plan. Let's go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. Beginning with verse 15. Again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companion. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions." Now, what we have here then is you've got Judah and Ephraim being two of the outstanding players in the future. Judah, we know who Judah is. We know that Judah refers to the people of the Jews, or the people of Judah. Ephraim, though, refers to the people that, and we're able to explain, of America and Britain mainly, and the English-speaking peoples who have made the world today, given the world today the civilization that we have here in America. Been one of the families that have brought material prosperity in a way that the world has never known before. And those two factors, Judah taking the lead in the spiritual side, Ephraim taking the lead in transforming the economy of the world in the future, is going to be so important that that leadership is being prepared. And what we are doing today in America, what we have done over the last few centuries, is preparing let's say certain people within this nation and Britain and so on, America and Britain, to be outstanding leaders in the church. The United States, it's in the United States that the work of God goes around the world today, and that the preaching of Christ's message is spread far and wide. And the money comes mostly from the United States, some of it from Britain. Now, it's other nations contribute to it, but the proportion given by you and others in the church here in this country is overwhelmingly greater than it is anywhere else in the world. And God then is using us to spread the good news of that coming kingdom. In the millennium, the Jews and the people of Ephraim are going to be doing the same work, except it'll be divided up. Ephraim will have one aspect of it. The Jews will have another aspect of it, and taking the lead. Now, the other tribes of Israel will help out at that time. So the Day of Atonement is about getting a people ready. It's about making an atonement for particularly those people that God is going to use at that time. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 39. Ezekiel 39. This time, starting with verse 21. "I will set my glory among the nations," God says, "and the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord and their God from that day forward." Now, the house of Israel was not the house of Judah. The house of Israel went into captivity and did not come back when the Jews came back to Palestine. And even among the Jews, most of them didn't come back, just a small group. And they grow into what is now the nation of Judah. And they grew into what is now the nation of Judah. Most of them were scattered into captivity by Babylon. And they got settled in areas and got businesses started. And they just stayed there. And so the Israelites and the Jews and Israelites have been mixed among all people around the world. You go to the Middle Ages, and the Jews were very prominent in bringing prosperity out of the Dark Ages. They had a sense of how to make merchandise and carry on trade. And they were famous all the way from Spain, all the way across the Mediterranean. They weren't all in the Middle East. They were a group of people. They were bankers, commercial leaders, and so on. The unique ability that God chose, the ability that the people God chose to be Israel and Judah. Were designed to help the whole world when he did that. It's not just to bless them. Let's notice here in Ezekiel chapter 39, I will set my glory among the nations, and all the nations will see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand, which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord, their God. From that day forward, the Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore, I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness and according to their transgression, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Verse 25 now. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captivities of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel. And I will be jealous for my holy name after they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid. When I have brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of the enemy's land, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations. In other words, when they become a God-fearing people again, he says, then they shall know that I am the Eternal, their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them any more, for I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. In other words, I'm going to convert them. They'll become a converted nation at that particular time. Before the work of saving the world begins during the millennium, Israel must first be forgiven and restored as a nation that is obedient to the God that called them and made them a nation. Anciently, Israel gathered on this day to celebrate that future time of forgiveness and cleansing. They didn't know what was going to happen to them in the future at that time. But it became a part of their life that they would fast on this day. I can imagine now, and you can imagine, what it's going to be like when they realize finally that they're fasting and the day that this day pictures has come. The day what we just read here in Ezekiel begins to happen. God will then use the Israelites as the model nation that all peoples on earth will copy during what's called the millennium, the 1,000-year period that the Feast of Tabernacles represents. So before we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, God wants us to take time to understand that His plan is not just to give us a good time. It's to picture 1,000 years of restoration to the earth. A millennium in which Jesus Christ is the ruler. And in order for that millennium to work, Israel has to be humbled, has to be brought back to Palestine, trained, and become the emissaries of Jesus Christ to take His gospel to all nations to help them to learn, to grow. Those of us in the church who have been called out of all nations will by that time become co-rulers with Jesus Christ. And we'll have the supervisory role of guiding this people. Probably will be assigned in worldwide responsibilities as sort of ambassadors to all nations and all peoples, villages and towns and so on, around the world. And you're here to learn what that plan is. Now we go to the Feast of Tabernacles, we're going to learn more about what goes on during 1,000 years and the importance of that. But the Day of Atonement is the time when these people that have been scattered all over the world for disobedience will be brought back a very humbled people, given God's Holy Spirit, converted. Can you imagine the baptisms that we're going to have at that time? And then, as a nation, set in place the commandments of God, make them work in daily life, in society, in business, and all the aspects of life, make it work. And the whole world can look and see, look at what's happening in Israel. Look at what's happening among the peoples that God has set aside for Himself. And there's nothing so attractive as prosperity. When you begin to see something prosper, you want to be like it. Why do people come to America? Why do they want what we have? They like a blessed people. They like to, at least, they would like to have some of those blessings. And today, a lot of the world has some of those blessings. But not to the extent it's going to be in the millennium. Why are we here today? Why are we fasting today? God wants us to remember that this whole process can start only by a people humbling themselves. They have to be humble first. And therefore that fasting has got to take place where they are hungry for something. Are you hungry? They're hungry for something. They want a different world. And you and I will have the opportunity to lead them. So here we are, ahead of time, going through the fasting. And you can sit down, you can talk to anybody, and you say, I know what you're feeling. I know how you feel. But let me tell you, it's going to do you a lot of good. It's going to bring changes in your life. And it's going to help you help others. It's going to humble you. Yes, the millennium starts with Christ's return. But shortly thereafter, just like the Feast of Trumpets is on the first day of the seventh month, and on the tenth day of that month is this day. Shortly thereafter will come the time when that this day represents, when God begins to forgive all of those that He's gathered out of captivity and make them the teachers of the world.